the church gives about that person. You need to see what God's final authority says about that.
That's right.
If you ever call Mitch Knupp on the phone, you get his answer machine, you'll hear that the King James Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith, practice, and doctrine. Please leave your name at the tone. Very plain. And that's a very true statement. We got a Bible that's our final authority, and then when it comes to the matters of God, let me read you something here. When it comes to the matters of God, a lot of people try to skip over these verses, and why they do, I don't know. I've debated in my own mind about it, why they do that. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt, but I just can't help it sometimes. But the Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, I'll worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Remember, Jesus said something about thy truth. Thy word is truth. But it says in this verse, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If God has magnified his word above all his name, then we need to get to this book and find out what God says about himself in order to have a better relationship with him. Would you agree with that? Now, here's the surprise. There is a lot of people out there who have tried to say things about the Lord and tried to make God out to be something he's not. And that comes from everybody, seems like. For whatever reason, people misquote the Bible on purpose sometimes to suit their own needs. I've tried to be nice about this, but I'm not going to be nice today, but I'm going to talk in a calm voice about it. I don't give a flip what they say about the Bible. I want to see what the Bible says about the Bible. I'm not concerned with my opinion on the Bible. I want to see what God says about the Bible. Because if he says something different in the Bible than what other people say, guess who's right? He is. And the only way you can ever know what he says is what he says. Hey, some liberal preachers in this town will say this. Now, listen to me carefully. This is not our church. This is not me. But some liberal preachers say this. We don't worship the book. That's liberal drivel for, listen to me, I'm the only one who can tell you what God says. Because they studied the Greek, and since you can't read it, you got to come to them for two conflicting authorities for them to tell you what's right.
How about that?
Listen, I thought you guys were Protestants. Y'all say you're Protestants. I don't know if they say they are. Mm-hmm. They don't protest nothing. That's exactly the same thing. They just get a different pope. That's what the Catholic Church does.
Right.
Now listen to me. For God to say something about his word, listen to this. Psalm 56, verse 4, in God I will praise his word. Oh, that's just an isolated statement. Psalm 56, verse 10, in God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. Three times it says he'll praise his word. And every time you got to go with the location, in God and in the Lord. You know why people make much of this book? Because they got somebody inside them that's not them, that's the author of this book, and he makes a lot out of this book. When they go against this book, I know they're not spirit-filled doing that. Saved you may be, but spirit-filled you are not.
Right.
If you don't know how to be spirit-filled, it's as simple as this. Look up the word yield in your Bible, find it in Romans chapter 8, and do what it says. Romans chapter 6, yield, do what it says. Yield these things here, these, to God, and he'll fill you with his spirit. It's not going to make you look like you're having a seizure on the floor, make you swing the chandeliers, because right. To be filled with is to be controlled by.
Right.
And if we ask God by faith, believing he'll do that, by faith we'll walk with him, by faith we'll have that very thing that we need. Now listen to this. In Genesis chapter 17, this is a turning point in the life of Abraham here because he's going to see something here that he's never seen before. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Did he just tell that man to be perfect? Say, but duh, he can't do that. But that ain't the point. He told him to be. So however Abraham's got to do things from here on out, he's got to do one thing, be perfect. He's got to walk before God. Say, but we can't. See, there you go with that negative stuff that you claim that we don't even know negativity, but there you go saying we can't. Listen to what he says. Be thou perfect. It'll take you 65 more books of the Bible to figure this thing out and put them all together, bring this about that we can't do that. But our goal's not can, our goal's can. Let me say that again. Our goal is not to fail. Our goal is to succeed. How can a person walk perfect before God? It's real simple. In the Lord, in Christ Jesus, in God's Word. So is that sinless perfection? Not on your life. You may not hold on to it more than a second or two, but it can be done. But it's got to be in Christ. That lets you know God's not looking for an Abraham. He's not looking for you. He's looking for Jesus.
Right.
He's got to see a substitute in your place that can walk perfect. See, even then it's pointing towards the sacrifice of a lamb.
Yeah.
God's lamb that takes away the sin of the world so you can be perfect.
Right.
Now, he's going to give him the Abrahamic covenant in this chapter. And he shows how the covenant's received in the first 16 verses, and then the rest of the chapter, he tells him how the covenant is believed. But I want to preach to you and look at this word today as the statements about Almighty God that we need to have that's able to bring about everything God says. God can.
Amen.
They say, can God provide a table in the wilderness? God can. He fed 2.5 million people for 40 years walking in a circle. He can feed you.
Right.
He done that where there was no sea lions out there for them to cut up and make a carcass out of and make a tent with.
Right.
You'll get that in a minute. Where's a sea lion live at? In the sea. So they needed water. He gave them that too. You know how many carloads of food it takes to feed 2.5 million people a day? Try 44 carloads out of a train. That's a lot of carloads of food to be bringing out there. They didn't even have McDonald's, yet he fed every one of them.
Right.
Listen, I don't mean to make light of this, but listen to this. Him feeding 10,000 in one sitting was nothing to that thing every day over there. Can you imagine how Jesus felt when they said, what are we going to do? We can't send them away hungry. And Jesus thought, boys, you ought to have been back there in the desert where I fed 44 carloads every day to 2.5 million people. These 10,000 ain't a drop in the bucket of that.
Right.
I can see him almost laughing as he kept pulling fish out of the back and the bread out. Can't you? The Bible says in Psalm 2, the Lord laughs at them in derision. They were in derision. They didn't know how to do it, but he did.
Right.
And as we look at this, we want to learn something about God today, about Almighty God, as he says right there in that verse, Almighty God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do love you. We thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll use this time together, Lord God, to show us your word. According to Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help me preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And ask all this, believing God, that you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this chapter, and we see that verse there about Abraham, and about he said, I am the Almighty God. The first thing we learn about God is he is the giver of strength. He is the giver of strength. There is several ways to come about with human strength and things. The most available one to anybody is your youth. I'm sure a lot of us older men can look back to a time when they'd say, pick up the front of this car, we'd go over and pick it up for them. That might be stretching a bit, but it might have happened. And then we can't hardly pick up the keys in our later years. Our strength is abated. How do you serve God at that age? It's real easy. You can go 16 hours a day and never think a thing about it. All day, all night, on into the evening. But there's something about that in your youth. You think everybody else, like, what's wrong with you? You're sleepy? You're tired? No, man, it's time to get up and go. When you're young, it's easy to do that. As you start getting older, you say, well, maybe I do need a nap this afternoon. And when we look at human strength will slowly give out. If you're disabled, you may not have that strength in your youth. If you're in a car wreck and you get injured, you may not have that strength in your youth after that. But thank God that he gives strength. I remember going to a preacher's fellowship. And this dude in the electric wheelchair, you remember him? He'd say amen, he'd run his wheelchair forward and run it back and stuff. I thought, that's like running laps for that guy. I liked it. Listen, I would that they'd all do that, don't you? But listen, he gives strength. There's going to come a time in your life you're going to realize I'm not strong enough mentally, emotionally, financially, socially, or physically, where you're going to have to look at God and say, I need help. And if God lets you live long enough to see it, I'm going to go ahead and give you the keys to the kingdom right here. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Right.
That ain't just something to put up on a social media post. That's a way of life. Because it's God Almighty that's going to give you the strength to be able to do what you need to do at whatever time He wants you to do it. We're studying Exodus in the book in Sunday school, and I got to thinking about Moses this week. Do you realize it was 80 years old when he started doing something for God? 80 years old. 40 years he spends over here with Pharaoh and luxury and the best clothing and the best education. 40 years he's on the backside of the desert tending sheep.
Yep.
And then at 80 years old, a burning bush shows up one day while he's doing what he's normally doing. And the first excuse was, I can't do it. God says, I know, but I can.
That's right.
And listen, when Paul shows up over in the New Testament, we see him getting converted over there. And the interesting thing happens. In Exodus chapter 3, you hear, Moses, Moses. God says his name twice. Then you hear in Acts chapter 9, Saul, Saul. And that guy wasn't a teenager when he is called. How old do you think Saul was? I know this, if he started in 33 to 34 A.D., he didn't die to, what, 65 A.D.? The last 30 years of his life, which he is supposed to be sitting in some seminary somewhere with his education level and teaching other Jews how to be a rabbi, he spent traveling by foot from country to country to area to area to idolatrous city to idolatrous city, starting churches and winning converts. So what are you saying? When he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me, that ain't something he said, that's something he lived.
Amen.
And if you're going to live for the Lord, there's where you're going to get your strength from.
Right.
I've had a couple of occasions in my life where the strangest things happened. And I knew in the back of my mind, when I first started at this church, this incident happened, I thought, my whole ministry is going to be like this, ain't it? So what could it possibly have been? Well, my grandpa died while we was out on visitation one Thursday night. And you won't believe this, but we went to the hospital and sat up there with them. The funeral home was backed up. They had five or six come through there. It's when Shepherd Hatcher was still in business up here. And the strangest thing happened. We were 2 o'clock in the morning getting out of the hospital. We go back to my mama's house. We sat there all night. So, okay, we need to, I guess people be coming in and all this other stuff. Go home in time to take a shower and come back. And we're there all day. And there's the relatives coming in. Oh, we're so sorry to hear about your grandpa, you know, on and on and on. And after all day of that, 9.5 months pregnant, says, you look like you're tired. You need some sleep. I said, you're right, honey, I do. And we went home. By the time I closed my eyes, she came in there and said, my water's broke. And I thought, really, Lord? Now? You know, he controls all that, right? The time to be born and the time to die are all in the hands of God.
Yep.
And I said, really, Lord? Of course, I was 25, so I popped up out of that bed and went to the hospital and went. Do you know that thing wasn't born to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and it ain't went to sleep a minute before 2 or 3 o'clock ever since, Brother Trey? I promise you that's a true story. You can go check the birth certificate. A child that's almost cloned completely after me of all things. Except when he's bad, then he's like his mother. But when God gives you strength to get through something like that, at 25 it's not hard to do. At 45 it's even worse. At 50 you're like, no, Lord, really? Please, Lord, please. Lord, anything. Come on, Lord, help me out here. But you got one promise in the Bible for strength, and it's right there that you can depend on. I can do all things. Why? Because I'm powered by Almighty God.
That's right.
I used to wonder sometimes these older preachers when I was younger, they'd get up and preach. It just seemed like God stood up with them and they could preach and do everything and under the sun preaching. When they got through preaching, they just kind of walked back off real slowly, sat back down, and rarely said a word outside of preaching. I watched every one of them do it. I watched Dr. Carter get cancer, be diagnosed with that. And then when they went and done that surgery, I saw him come up off that table and go home and sit for months and couldn't do anything. His first message back was at Manna Baptist Church over there. You couldn't even get in the door for people. And he said this, I'll never forget this. He said, all you thought I was dead, I see all of you showed up to see if you could finish the job tonight. He said, but I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. The last picture I took with him, he looked like he was barely alive. But he kept on going.
Amen.
And listen, if that befalls you or something worse befalls you, just keep on going for the Lord.
Amen.
Don't let people tell you what you can't do for God. Do what you can with the strength God gives you to do.
Right.
He's the giver of strength. And when he says, I'm Almighty God, he's also something else. He's the giver of satisfaction. Let me illustrate this perfectly to you. One verse of Scripture. Satisfaction, complete satisfaction. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I shall not... Let's do it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not...
Want.
He's the giver of satisfaction. He satisfies.
Amen.
Say, but I want this and I want that. You're not in Christ Jesus when you're making that statement. In Christ Jesus, you say, I shall not want. But it's a need. Well, my God shall supply your need by his riches and glory. So he's got you covered either side. But he gets rid of covetousness in a believer by showing up as Almighty God and satisfying you in ways this world will never know.
That's right.
For years and years, I've watched preachers get in churches that couldn't take vacations for years because they couldn't afford to go. I've seen people, Christians, get on a low income that used to be on a high income. They couldn't go on vacations for several years. And I've seen God satisfy people more like that than any other way possible.
Right.
I've watched people waste money and time. Listen, if you're going to go on vacation, let me give you some advice. Save up your money before you go. Do not go in debt on vacation, or that thing will hurt you more than it'll help you. I like to stay in. I watch Ric Flair, so I like to stay in the nicest hotels and all that. But I found out how to do it the right way. You go to the beach in October, and you can get $25 a night at the nicest hotel. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? I mean, you stay in them Marriotts and them big rooms. You go and pay $25 a night and have three bedrooms, each one with a TV and a big TV in the living room. Say, you done that? I've done that. But October, yeah, it's nice down there in October. The only thing you have to put up with, God bless you, is a bunch of Yankees. And there's very little of them. That's all. You can go to the restaurant and get right in line and get your ticket and go right in. You know how many, listen to this. Here's you young boys, listen. It's the bad part. Ain't that many girls down there either, but I ain't looking for none, so that satisfies me just plenty. $25 a night, all I can eat, restaurants open everywhere. I like it already. I'm ready to go right now, ain't you? But it's June, so I'm waiting to October, see. Listen to me carefully. Some people spend their time wasting time, and they're never satisfied no matter what they get. I'm no longer living under daddy's thumb. Yay, I'm out on my own. But you get out there and not satisfied because you know what? You can't sleep at night as good because daddy and his shotgun ain't in the other room like it was back at the house.
Oh.
And on top of that, the place where you live at, you hear creaks and bumps and scrapes and stuff going on all night long. And you have to stay up and listen to it because your wife's scared to death. Nobody's satisfied. We'll fix you. We'll get a bigger place. Well, fix me, would you? Go right ahead. I love it. Fix me good. So you get yourself in debt by the tune of $120,000 to $160,000 to show everybody you moving up in the world. And when you get moved in good, you already had a $240,000 house. You know why? Covetousness has been a part of your life so long, you can't be spirit-filled and covetous at the same time. You're losing out on the things of God, and you're not satisfied, and you're chasing something instead of being satisfied where God has you.
Right.
If I could just make $10 more an hour. Somebody told me the other day that Taco Bell's hiring people to close that restaurant at $12 an hour. I'd about do that right now. You know why? Nobody else will do it. You know how much I closed McDonald's for? You mentioned working at McDonald's. How much was minimum wage when you worked there? Oh, you was a rich kid. $7 and something. How about I tell you what I work for? Well, you don't pass out on me because we're not that kind. $3.35 an hour.
Oh, yeah.
And you won't work for $12 an hour?
Yeah.
They can't get people to work in these places. I stopped at a famous chicken franchise up in Shelby. I said, why is your restaurant open? And just a drive through. So we can't get people to work.
Yeah.
You make more money staying home on unemployment.
Mm.
And guess what? They're still not satisfied. This is Almighty God. He'll bring you satisfaction. Me and my wife in the ministry have seen some crazy things, but we've also seen God satisfied at every point. I can remember, back living in a single wide trailer, had more groceries than I knew what to eat with, and having everything going right, everything go wrong, everything go right, just all the something going on, the devil attacking, God doing the work, and I've always seen satisfaction in the person of Almighty God. Let me tell you a little secret. I pastored this church 2 years by myself. I was never satisfied. I was never satisfied with the building, never satisfied with the people, never satisfied with the sermons I had, never satisfied with the parking lot, never satisfied with anything. God used a situation to break my heart, and you know what? I became satisfied. I realized He was all I needed. Then He started pastoring a church, and everything's been a go since. All them people that kept giving me a hard time that was going against God in the Bible, guess what He did? And they were all gone, just like that. I said, Lord. He said, we could have done this in 95, but you wouldn't be satisfied. I said, you got a point there. You must know a lot, God. He must know some things. You know what? I got 51 years, but He's got a lot on me, so I'm going to listen to Him.
Yeah.
I learned this. He's Almighty God. There's nothing He can't take care of. There's not a problem you have that He hadn't already solved. You just got to get to Him to find out what the solve is.
Yep.
He's the problem-solving, satisfying God. The Lord is my shepherd. When He's that, the covetous quits. Watch this. He's my what? He's my satisfaction. He's the God of all strength, but He's also the God of salvation. I've watched people try to get saved off anything. And by anything, let me show you this. Look at John chapter 10. I've seen people try to get saved doing everything but the right thing. So yeah, them cults are bad. I ain't talking about the cults, I'm talking about here. I'm talking about churches just like this. John chapter 10. He's the giver of strength, the giver of satisfaction. He's also the giver of salvation. Now listen to this. When we think about God being the God of salvation, we think differently than most people. We think of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, putting His blood on our account, and washing us white as snow, putting our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, etc., etc. It goes. And we miss something. Look at John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, it says, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If I read that correctly, he said, I give unto them eternal life. That's not just you get saved. That's Jesus Christ, who is eternal life, coming to dwell in you. And now you have eternal life because you have Jesus. But more importantly, it's not that you have Him, He has you.
That's right. Amen.
And Him being the God of salvation, and Him being the giver of salvation, what He does is He brings you himself. He offers himself, and you either accept or reject him, not pray, but accept Jesus Christ. You may pray to do it. You may acknowledge it with your lips. What if you ain't able to talk? You acknowledge it with your mind. But you come to him and you accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the means of your salvation.
Amen.
And he's the God of your salvation at that very moment.
Right.
I've had bad dreams and I've had stuff happen and I've had good days and bad days. But I wake up every morning knowing if I go to sleep for the last time, I'm going to heaven that very second. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that when I get when my time's over here, I know this. I don't have to be carried by angels to heaven. I'll already be there.
Yep.
So why is that? Because of my transportation.
Right.
You know what the worst thing in the world is? To hear this on an airplane. We've got to make a stop in Atlanta. That's the worst thing you'll ever hear on an airplane. That's worse than crashing and burning in a nosedive. So why is that? Because that's the real-life purgatory on the face of this earth is Atlanta's airport. I believe if you're going to hell when you die, you got to go to Atlanta to fly there. And every time, I've been to that airport with several people, and every time the flight's delayed in Atlanta. Every time. It's not 100% of the time. And you know what the trick is? If the flight's delayed in Charlotte or Memphis to get there, by the time you get there, they took off early and left you, and you get out of trying to run to get there, and they're already gone. Are you listening to me today? I'm airing out some laundry here. I want you to get this, okay? The last time they went to Atlanta Airport, you'll never guess what they've done down there. It's worse than watching O.J. Simpson run knowing he's probably stole something. Worse than that. They've installed a subway system in Atlanta Airport. That's what kind of mess that place is in. Subways are for big cities, not airports. You'd have to run to get where he's going. Back when I could, me and Raleigh ran through there one time, only find we missed a flight. Me and Raleigh running through an airport. You know. Suit and tie, wide open. We got there last time, they said, we got a train system, they said. I thought, Lord have mercy, they got a train system here. So instead of running, you got to run and find that thing. Run down the stairs, and it's like this. All aboard, you better be quick. I thought to myself, if I get old enough where I can't move fast enough, I'm going to get me a walking stick and a wheelchair, whether I need it or not, and I'm going to have one of them dudes that push you around the airport, I'm going to have him take me, so they have to wait on me. I'll be your flying partner. If you need to go somewhere and need to get there quick, I'd be the guy to do that for you. I'm trained and ready. So what's the stick for? In case somebody's in the way. It'll be the first time I've seen a home run in Atlanta. But listen to this. When you get saved, there's some things you're going to miss in life. And I say this very compassionately. You're going to miss some of the best times of your life according to this world's standards. But what they don't see is every day's a gift from there on out.
Right.
You've got the giver of life living inside you, loving you, giving you strength, giving you salvation, and he's already given you the best he had, and that was himself.
Right.
When I think about Jesus Christ living in me, boy, it makes me want to fall down and say, Lord, I am not worthy for him.
Mm.
And then the Lord reminds me, he shed his blood so you would be. Not for anything we've done, for what he done. That precious blood, M.R. DeHaan wrote a book on the chemistry of the blood about our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest works on the subject I've ever read. And it comes down to this. He that is eternal life gives you eternal life so he can bring salvation, righteousness, justification, sanctification, the calling of God, everything comes with him. the satisfaction of having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your sustainer and as your all in all, having His Word so He can communicate with you and staying in with Him. Listen, there's not a day in life goes by, Christian, that you either don't read the Bible or regret that you didn't. Because you know He that's inside you wants to talk to you, and that's the means by which He's going to use. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Just a couple of pages over. Do you know Almighty God? Is He the giver of your strength, your satisfaction, and your salvation? John 14:6, this is what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Their salvation is Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That means He's the way to the Father. He's the truth from the Father. But you see that last one? This is what people miss. They miss the life of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I've had a lot of people claim to me they're saved, but I've had very few that lives the life He lives. So what do you mean by that? Well, it seems that the crazier you are in life, and the more conspiracy theories that don't even sound plausible, you'll say you believe them because you're a Christian. But somehow your belief never gets the alcohol out of your hands. How is that even possible? When the God of this book moves inside, He moves everything out.
Right.
He throws out the things that He don't need in your life and brings in the things you do. And if He's the giver of salvation and He's Almighty God and He showed up to Abram like He did and He shows up like He does in Scriptures like He did and He speaks through His Word and He wants to do a work in you and you can be filled with the Spirit, how do you wind up sinning for years and years and years and years and there's no regret on your part? No.
Yeah.
You only preach this here in the South, by the way. Up north, the altar ought to be full of people getting saved. I preached down at the Catholic Church one time, and listen, I've seen more tears come out of people that day than I've ever seen in the Baptist Church in my life, and I preached the same message over there. So who let you in? The guy they threw out for having me in at a funeral. Their word to him was, no Protestants in the pulpit. I said, you need to go out and tell them there wasn't one here. I'm a Baptist. I've never been a Protestant.
Right.
Baptists didn't come from the Catholic Church, son. They came from the dungeons and the stocks and the piles of wood they set on fire trying to kill us out. We've had to have house church so they couldn't find us, so they'd have killed us all back in them European mountains and everywhere else. And then we came over here, we thought, well, we got religious freedom. Then the Episcopalians started in on us, and the Presbyterians and the Roman Catholics followed and came, and there was a state in this union called Mary's Land where they controlled it and was killing us there, too.
Yep.
Strange thing, isn't it? And you take Baptists off your door? You are a compromiser, and I do not believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt in the world, that you do not love God the way you say you do. Or you'd quit trying to please people all the time. Jesus Christ didn't even ascribe to him. He said he knew what was in man. He wouldn't endorse none of them because he knew what was in man.
Amen.
Does he know what's in you? Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Has he got all aspects of that in your life? You said two out of three ain't bad. It is here because two out of three means three strikes. That means you didn't get it. You got to have him. He's what brings about the change. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. These are-